You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is truly exciting to be in studio. A lot of people hanging on already, so we'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Jeff in Sarasota, Florida. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. Listen, I would say I'm a new Christian. I'm actually Jewish by my my parents. I come from a long line of Jews from the Ukraine and Romania, but didn't really grow up in the faith of Judaism. Learned a little bit about it, but never was bar mitzvahed or whatnot. But I was saved at a young age. There was something out there that I was seeking, and but I went down a lot of tough roads in my life, and I didn't get obedient with the Lord until about 2 years ago. I would say the process started really about 5 years ago, and 2 years ago was when I really just hit my knees, and man, it's just been on fire for the Lord ever since. I wanted to tell you that my wife and I are both in this boat together, and we're raising 3 children and one on the way, so it'll be a fourth in Christ. And it's just been a tremendous road for me. You know, we love the Lord with all of our heart. And my question I was just hoping you can help me with is tithing, because I didn't grow up doing it. And, of course, I've been giving, and it's been building up over the last couple of years. But right now I'm in a situation where, with all the kids, I don't have a lot of expenses. I mean, you know, it's probably I'm pretty right-sized right now. We live the modest life. And the Lord has made me a great career in finance, and so I can make some spreadsheets, I'll tell you that. And I know what the New Testament says about giving, and that, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. And I know, you know, how generosity is encouraged in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I know what Jesus said about giving, you know, about the woman that gave all she had. And I just want to do all this with a pure heart. Well, my thing right now, Hank, is if I was to tithe right now 10% of my gross income, I'm looking at it, and I'd probably be going in the hole in the red about $150 to $200 a month, okay? And so I'm scared, and I've been praying and praying and praying about this, and I said to myself, you know, I've got to call Hank, because maybe you can encourage me and tell me, you know, because I know we can't outgive God. I mean, I know Genesis 14:20, when Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe for all the goods. And then Genesis 28:22, where Jacob basically said, you're going to be my God, and I'm going to give you a tenth of everything from this day forward. And then, of course, going on to Malachi, and, you know, and can't miss Deuteronomy as well with the tithing system there. But, you know, in the Old Testament, if you added up all the tithes, I'm sure it was more than 10%. And I don't even want to get into a numbers game because I'm so analytical the way it is. So I'm going to shut up now and listen to what you have to say, sir.
Well, I first of all, just appreciated listening to you for a lot of reasons. Number one, your enthusiasm. And number two, the fact that you have studied to show yourself approved on this subject. I think you have the right perspective on this. You can't outgive the Lord. You give so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. And that's a timeless principle. And the point, I think, ultimately, Jeff, is something you've already absorbed, which is that as a Christian, you say, I own nothing. I'm a steward of what God has given to me. And therefore, I hold everything that He's given to me with an open hand so that He can take out and put in as He sees fit. Because the ultimate thing that God is after is not your money, but your heart. And I think, evidenced by the prologue to your question, He has your heart. And once He has your heart, everything else kind of takes care of itself, which is to say, you will start to give not because you're trying to meet a threshold, but you are trying to revere the Lord and extend His kingdom. being prudent in where you give, what you give, so that the resources that you provide to the kingdom can substantially enlarge the kingdom. Again, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So ultimately, it's a habit of the heart. And the tithe is, as Randy Alcorn has once so eloquently said, the training wheels of giving. It becomes a way to learn to give. So the Lord, again, is much more interested in your heart and your passion than he is in your money. But if you have a heart and passion for the Lord, you'll trust the Lord, and giving will be a byproduct of that, and it will not be the sort of thing that bankrupts you, but ultimately benefits you and the kingdom.
Okay. I see what you're saying. Now, let me ask you, Hank, have you ever given more than what your income and your expenses told you you had? Have you ever really just gone out in that leap of faith? Because I know we can't do this from a perspective of what God's going to give me back in return, although I know God blesses me abundantly, constantly. But in the same token, you know, where am I kind of crossing the line over to not being responsible because I do have the children to raise?
Yeah, you want to be responsible, but I think you pointed something out that, you know, certainly I've experienced many times in my life, and that is that there is no safer place than in a leap of faith. But again, when we talk about faith as Christians, we're not talking about blind credulity or stupidity. We're always talking about faith in evidence. So our faith is in God. He is the ultimate source of all things. He can provide opportunities that are unanticipated. But I think you're right to think prudently about your family and to take the steps slowly. Because when you say you're right-sized, if you were truly right-sized, the 10% wouldn't be a problem now. And I think that's the problem with a lot of Christians. We aren't right-sized. And all of a sudden, we're in the problem, and now we're trying to live by God's precepts, but we already have overextended ourselves. So we've already committed an error. And so I don't think that you can undo or unscramble the egg all at once, but you can take baby steps in the right direction and find out step by step. God is there. He's faithful. He will provide. And ultimately, your heart will become more and more generous towards him, just as you've already expressed yourself. It is a heart of wanting to serve him and his kingdom, but also being faithful with the charge that he's given you. I mean, if you weren't faithful with that charge, you'd be an infidel. So I would be ill-advised to tell you, look, put yourself in the hole right now. No, I think you need to be faithful to the charge that God has given you, and recognize that little by little you will find out as you take baby steps towards the goal. The goal is free will giving. It's not even the tithe. As you take baby steps towards that goal, God will be there every step of the way.
You know, that sounds great, Hank, and that's what I needed to hear. And it's funny because I agree with you 100%. In all of my studies, what I've seen so far, it is all about giving from the heart and giving what you can. But it's funny because most churches still call it a tithe, and then anything over the 10% is an offering, and they still technically call it that. So, you know, this is definitely a controversial subject, and it's one of those things that I just want to get right. I want to know what I need to teach my children as well.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think at the end of the day, if you start with a blank sheet, I mean, you want to teach them to tithe. Once they learn to tithe, they'll also learn the benefit of free will giving, because that's the objective. I mean, the objective is not to tithe. The objective is to be a free will giver, which is to say the objective is to recognize your responsibility as a steward, not only, by the way, of your treasure, we seem to focus on that, but also your talent and your time. That's also what the Lord requires of us, that we give an earnest so that we might proclaim to the world that he owns all of us. And there is no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we catch that joy of contagious giving. I've talked about this in the Bible Answer book and various other places, but we would be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick, found institutions that make a difference in society. So when the training wheels of tithing come off, the free will play world becomes the place where we exercise our stewardship and ultimately impact the world. I mean, we'll be able to do the things that we have been commissioned to do with passion and power through His providence. I appreciate your call. Wonderful call to start the broadcast today. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And of course, we ask people to give to this ministry as well. But it's not giving to this ministry. In essence, it's giving through this ministry, because the goal is to touch the lives of people for time and for eternity. We're on this planet for a very short period of time. We want to make a difference while there's time. We want to use our time, talent, and treasure, as I just said, for His glory, for the extension of His kingdom, and to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the resources that are available to you on the web at equip.org, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return right back to our callers. Next up is Nina listening in Claymore, Missouri. Hi, Nina.
Hi.
How are you?
Pretty good.
And you have a question for me.
Yes, I do. My question is, if you do something nasty or disgusting, is it considered a sin?
How old are you?
9.
9 years old. Good question. Look, Nina, sin is the deprivation of good. So sin is always characterized by a lack of something rather than being something in itself. So anything that we do, which we should not do, is sin. And things that we fail to do that we should do are sin. So sin is always missing the mark. Sin is always falling short of perfection. And here's the deal. You and I and every other person on planet Earth will sin in thought, word, and deed every single day. We'll fall short. We'll miss the mark. But the beautiful thing, Nina, is that as Christians, the Jesus that saves us is also the Jesus that starts changing us little by little from the inside out. So you'll become more and more Christ-like, and sin will become less and less dominant in your life as you grow older because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes. Is it okay if my little sister Trinity can go on there real quick?
Yeah, absolutely.
Hello?
Is this Trinity?
Yes.
What's your question?
How did God make this world?
Well, the Bible says that God spoke and the universe came into existence. So God had the power and ability to create everything out of nothing. Now, when you go to school, you'll probably learn in school that everything came out of nothing. But the truth is, everything could not come out of nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. But it is certainly possible that God created everything out of nothing. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us that he did. He spoke, and the world came into existence. So God, by his power, created all things. And in fact, the Bible says in Colossians, and you may want to look this up with your sister after the show, but in Colossians, Jesus is called the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So if you go to Colossians chapter 1, I think that starts at around verse 15. Read from verse 15 to verse 20 with Nina, your sister, and just think about that. God has the power, and Jesus is God, to speak a world into existence, to make all things. In fact, here's something else I want you to look up. Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, you're going to see that you were knit together in your mother's womb, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that all the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came to be. That's what God has done. So he cares about every hair on your head, and he cares about exactly what happens to you as your life progresses and you grow, and he will love you and care for you until the day that you see him face to face. How old are you, Trinity?
6.
That's probably going to be a long, long time from now, but in the meantime, you get to know Jesus more and more every day. Look, I have not talked to many smarter 6-year-olds and 9-year-olds in my life. So it was great to talk to you on the phone. And if you hang on, I'm going to send you a student edition of the Bible Answer Book as my gift to you this year, okay?
Okay. Okay.
You just hang on. You just hang on and someone will pick you up. God bless you, Nina and Trinity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bobby next in Mill Creek, Washington. Hi, Bobby.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
A gentleman friend that I attend church with, and he's been a Christian probably a lot longer than I have been. He talks about evolution and creation. He believes in both, that the world, you know, hundreds of millions of years old, but God created that, or created the world after that. And I don't completely understand where he's headed when he talks about that he believes in both. But he also says that the first 11 chapters of Genesis should not be taken literally in any way, shape, or form.
Well, that's simply wrong to say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis cannot be taken literally in any way, shape, or form. I mean, certainly it's a historical narrative. It's interlaced with Jewish poetry. But it is a historical narrative. You have an account of Adam. You have an account of the patriarch Abraham. You have an account of Jacob. So it's a historical narrative. And it is laid out in such a way that you can remember the narrative with the 10 fingers of your hands. There's a mnemonic or a memorable device that Moses employs in writing the book of Genesis so that you can remember this historical narrative. But there's a lot of it that certainly is given to us in figurative language. When the Bible says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we can't take that in a wooden literal sense. Otherwise, we'd think that God has feet. Or if God asks Adam, "Where are you?" If we take that in a wooden literal sense, we would all of a sudden suppose that God is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. So we can't allegorize the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but by the same token, we have to recognize that Moses, like other biblical authors, does use figurative language. But this is a historical narrative, and to simply demote it to an allegory would be a big mistake.
Mm-hmm. And go back to the evolution and creation. He goes, he's both.
Well, I mean, look, you can't believe in the evolutionary model. Now, you can believe in microevolution, changes within kinds, but the Bible clearly teaches us that God created kinds to reproduce after their own kinds. So dogs don't become cats, and apes don't become astronauts. And there's no evidence for that either biblically or scientifically. In other words, if you look in the fossil record itself, you see changes within kinds, but you don't see changes from one kind to another kind. So I think that the evolutionary paradigm simply does not stack up well in an age of scientific enlightenment. You have to believe in the evolutionary paradigm that life came from non-life and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. I mean, that has to stretch credulity beyond the breaking point. Plus, the evolutionist doesn't have enough time to form even a simple protein molecule by random processes. So the evolutionary paradigm is just a bankrupt paradigm. And unfortunately, I find people trying to prop it up with theories like theistic evolution instead of being on the vanguard of demonstrating its demise. Again, we live today in an age of scientific enlightenment. I mean, Darwin may have had an excuse, but we certainly don't. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Natalie, listening on the web. Hi, Natalie.
Hi, Frank. I'm in Barrow, Alaska.
Oh, wow. Nice to talk to you on the air.
I was listening to a television program, and the minister is named David Asherick. And it was so interesting what he was teaching. I didn't want to be seduced by any false gospel. And he was teaching about the fall of Satan. He taught about the mark of the beast, not as in receiving a false mark on your wrists, but sort of a mental mark of the beast, as in following after things that are worldly. And he also talked about Sunday worship. I didn't agree with Sunday versus Saturday worship, but so that part of Seventh-day Adventist doctrine I do not agree with. And he also talked about the good news about hell, so there was some annihilation doctrine that I didn't agree with. But I do agree with some of the other things that he was teaching. So my question is, where do we find a balance between teachers like that? Should I support him and encourage other people to maybe hear some of the things that he has to offer? Maybe other Christians that I believe are strong enough in their faith? Or is that somewhere where we should probably stay away from it because there's so much other, maybe you could call those things that we divide over versus essential Christian doctrines?
Yeah, well, really good question. And the first thing I would say is, congratulations, you have demonstrated discernment skills. And you've also asked the question the right way, because you're concerned about Christians who are disciplined and developed in their faith. If they are, then they can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, and thus they're not going to fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. And since you have developed those discernment skills, you can benefit, you can pick and choose. But for a weaker Christian, that's difficult. And so I think that you have already answered your question. Seventh-day Adventism is not monolithic, it's multifaceted, but by and large, there's a lot of very bad biblical interpretation going on, and I'd watch out for that. And since you have discernment skills, you are able to, as I said, discern between that which is right and that which is not right. And ultimately, that takes learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. Thanks to everyone tuning in, supporting this ministry. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.